Scripture reading this morning will be at Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry.
Good morning. An angel-y chorus back there. All right, this morning what I want to do is look into the scriptures with you and talk about the life of Christ, which seems maybe too obvious. So the slant this morning is going to be talking about Jesus when he was in isolation or in solitude. It's defined sometimes the idea of character. Who you are is who you are when no one is watching. When we see scriptures about Jesus being alone, he's alone for good reason. His mission was to come here and to teach the message of God, to be that ambassador for our Heavenly Father, and to show us the correct way to live in this world. So when he's off by himself, not surrounded by his apostles, his disciples, his followers, or even the folks that were trying to figure out who he was, he's off by himself for a very particular reason. I would state that in our culture today, we have a great need for individuals to seek out solitude to recharge their batteries, come to themselves, figure out what's going on in life, because this world is trying to pull us in so many different directions at every moment. Whenever my phone goes off, I am transported from where I am in the moment, in the present, to somewhere else. And we can be so distracted with the things that are around us, chirping at us, beeping at us, vibrating at us. All these things that are around us can distract us from these moments where we can connect and reconnect to God to get that recharge. So what I want to do is begin our conversation where Ransom was just a moment ago over in the book of Matthew chapter 4. We're going to find parallel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the so-called synoptic gospels. They have a lot of similarities between them. Speaking of distractions that pull us from the present moment, I'm going to blame Dave. Wouldn't you? No, never mind. Matthew chapter 4. Wouldn't you? All right. Beginning in verse 1. We find the same thing in an abbreviated version in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. But Matthew here is the one that we most commonly refer to, so we'll go there. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, I'd say so. Have you ever gone 40 days and 40 nights with no food? No. Me either. Never wanted to try it. I go, half an hour, and I'm pretty hangry, as we call it. And so we see Jesus here in that number of 40 days and 40 nights. If you track that particular image through the Old Testament, for example, there's a lot of significant moments in time in which we find 40 days and 40 nights to be present. If one more cell phone goes off, I promise you, the sermon might change, okay? All right, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We have the tempter here, or Satan, or the Satan, if you want to get technical from the Hebrew. We find the devil approaching Jesus and bringing temptations to him in a moment where he is alone and he's hungry. So he's vulnerable, you might say, to the idea of being tempted. Now, the word idea of tempting here, literally from the Greek, has a word picture of a lure being used. If you know how to fish, you need a lure or bait, right? And you put that on the hook, and you throw it in the water, and you try to entice those fish to eat that food and therefore get that hook in its mouth, right? That's the whole idea. Here he is being tempted by the tempter, what he does best. But instead of being tempted, he uses the word of God, all quotes from Deuteronomy, by the way, to refute the temptation placed before him. Verse 5, then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the top of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down, because it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Is it any surprise that Satan can use the word of God to try to tempt somebody else? We look around in our world of denominationalism, and you see a lot of people using the same book that we have, and yet twisted just a little bit, enough to ensnare people away from the truth of the complete Word of God. We look over here and see what Jesus did to that. Verse 7, Jesus said again to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's the correct response. Finally, verse 8, again the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, all these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, begone, Satan, because it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The first time we see Jesus off in solitude by himself, he's there fasting 40 days, 40 nights, completing that biblical imagery we find from the Old Testament. And we see Satan coming and tempting him, and yet he's able to overcome those temptations by the very strength of the word of the Lord from the book of Deuteronomy specifically. Now, one interesting nuance here I didn't prep you for before reading this text is where we find this information is key. Right before Matthew chapter 4, you'd guess it was Matthew chapter 3. And we find the baptism of Jesus taking place in Matthew chapter 3. It's interesting that when I was a new convert, I was fresh out of the water, and my preacher back home in Virginia pulled me aside and said, you know, in Matthew chapter 3, you have the baptism of Jesus. I go, I just learned that. Yes, I know that. He goes, what's in Matthew chapter 4? And I go, I have no idea, never before in my life, I have no idea what it is. He goes, it's the temptation of Jesus. Be aware that when you are a fresh babe in Christ and you have committed yourself to be a follower of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, Satan knows that you are an easy target. He's coming to you when you are just beginning your walk with Christ, and if he can veer you off that path even a little bit at first, it's going to be stronger than when you are a mature, full-grown Christian. So the idea for us is that Jesus is showing us a picture here of when he was weak after beginning his ministry. If he can be veered off the path of righteousness at the very beginning of his ministry, everything he has to do here on earth will be much more difficult. In fact, he would be disqualified to be our Messiah. And also, right after this, we find him being filled with the Spirit. We see him after his baptism in Matthew 3, having that Spirit descend in the form of like a dove, resting upon him. He is now beginning that work that he came to the earth to do. So the 40 days of fasting, we see him off by himself, in isolation, in solitude, beginning his public ministry. He also was by himself when he had important decisions to make. Let's look over in Luke chapter 6 together. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 through verse 11, there is the healing of a man with a withered hand, a restoration that should have been viewed as a miracle from God to ascertain or to prove that he was someone that was sent by the Father. Instead, it caused controversy. In verse 11, they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Instead of rejoicing that God performed a miracle to help a man who had a withered hand, instead they were trying to figure out how to stop him from doing his work. And then verse 12, in these days, or around this time, he went out to the mountain to pray. Whenever you see an important biblical figure go up to the mountain, we see them going closer to God, trying to get higher on this earth to be in a more spiritual or heavenly place. We see Moses going up the mountain to commune with God. We see a bunch of individuals going up mountains to prove that they are servants of God. Here, Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. And you might wonder, what was so important at this particular moment that Jesus is now performing miracles, trying to proclaim that he is the Messiah? He's getting into fights or tiffs with the Pharisees and Sadducees. What's so pressing that he has to remove himself from the audience to go up to a mountain to pray by himself all night long? Well, verse 12, when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. Whom he named apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, which is a hilarious insult to me. If you don't know the Greek behind that, that's probably the funniest thing I've ever heard. You've got God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, right? Here is Jesus, but he's really the creator God in a physical body. He's become a part of his creation now by being born through Mary. And then he lives 30 years approximately. He sees a guy named Simon, and he calls him Peter. He changed his name to mean rock. You might say hard-headed. If I walked over to someone and said, hey, you know your name is John? They go, no, it's not. I go, yeah, you're a hardhead. He renamed him immediately, and it fit Peter quite well. Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, verse 15, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who's called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. What was so pressing in the mind and the heart of Jesus that he had to retreat from his enemies, the Pharisees, those who should have recognized who he was and came to him out of reverence and fear for who he was according to the scriptures? Instead, he retreats from them for an entire evening to go to a mountain to pray to God all night. And when he wakes up the next morning, he appoints who are the 12. Before that important decision, he communed with God all night to make sure he had God's favor and support in that pressing moment. Let's fast forward here to Matthew chapter 14. I'm not sure how you can fast forward to a different book, but I just did it. So here we are. Matthew 14. Let's draw it back a little bit for some context here. We got a guy named John, but he's not the John that we know and love from the apostleship. He's John the Baptist. He was the one that was the forerunner of the Messiah. He came before Christ to prepare the way for him, which is a huge indication to us. And then in chapter 14, we've got his death. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1 for some context here. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. He said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work with him." So you have Herod hearing about the great work that Jesus is doing. And Herod said, "I know I already killed John the Baptist, but he must have been resurrected from the dead and he's still out there." So here's the story behind that story, verse 3. Because Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. There, genealogy, love life, is a bit complicated, you might say. If you know the history, you know why there's some weird stuff going on there. But here, verse 4, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her as your wife." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. So you got John going to Herod, of all people, Herod the Great, and saying, "God says you can't be married to your wife. She can't be your wife." So he put him in prison. He wanted to kill him for that, but he couldn't because the people thought he was a prophet from God. Verse 6, but when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. He wrote her a blank check. It's a bad idea. Verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." The king was sorry, but because of his oath and his guest, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And then verse 12, and his disciples came, took the body, and buried it, and they went and they told Jesus. You've got the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord, Jesus. He goes and does what God authorized him to do, to go and tell Herod, your wife's not really your wife. It's not lawful for you to be married to her. Gets thrown in prison. Some girl dances before him, gives her a blank check, and by her mom's insistence says, I want John the Baptist beheaded. And he does it. His disciples were following him this whole time. They were tracking where he was. They got his body, they buried it, and then they went to tell Jesus. When Jesus heard this, verse 13, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Here you see Jesus hearing about the death of John the Baptist. What he wants is to be alone. He gets in a boat and goes far off from where his followers are. But they follow him as followers do. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion. If you know the text from this point forward, this is a miracle in which he feeds the 5,000 men and women and children, not numbered here in our text, before them. He wants to go away, be by himself, to mourn the loss of John the Baptist. He wants to go and just be alone to get comfort from praying to his father, but the people still need him. He takes time out of his grieving heart to heal them, perform a miracle of feeding all of them. If we drop down in our text to verse 21, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself, finally got a moment of peace to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He had just learned about the death of John the Baptist. He wanted to mourn. He wanted to grieve. He wanted a moment by himself. But he had compassion on the people, healed them and fed them and said, disciples, get in that boat, go across, leave me alone. Everybody else, go back to your homes. Leave me alone for a minute. Goes to the mountain to pray to his father. Verse 24, the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves because the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Christ finally got a break to be by himself on the mountain to process the death of John the Baptist. But he was still serving, teaching, and showing his followers who he truly was. Let's go over to Mark chapter 1. Would you believe it that Jesus needed to take a break sometimes? We see him as Superman, right? Man who was sinless, God in the flesh, lived his life, taught his teachings, but he was a man just like me, just like you, if you are a man. Here in Mark chapter 1, let's begin reading here, verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, him being Jesus. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick were oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Interesting little glimpse behind that spiritual curtain there to see the demons knew who Jesus was, although his closest friends and confidants didn't really know who he was. And then verse 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, that's very early, by the way, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He was up late with the entire city at the door of the house. He healed tons of people, cast out many demons. He was working tirelessly, it would seem, to help these individuals that were requesting help from the Son of God. He rose early in the morning, went to the mountain off by himself. And then verse 36, I love this. And then Hardhead and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." Why do you think he left in the first place? He was working all night trying to help these people, and now everyone's looking for him. He said, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because that is why I came out." He was tired. He was drained. He was someone that had been working with the people of that city all day. So in the morning, he woke up, went off by himself to pray, to recharge his batteries. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. I wonder what we're going to find. You have been feeding the 5,000 here in this context. Let's begin reading verse 30. So again, Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." I love the fact that we've got the very words of Jesus talking to his closest followers and friends. Listen, y'all need a break. We've been working for a while. This is a lot that's going on. Let's just go off by ourselves and rest. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Ever been so busy you forget to eat? Yes or no? Yeah. If you have, you know that when you get wrapped up in something and you are busy and busy and busy, you realize that breakfast is gone, lunch is gone, dinner is coming, and there's no food prepared, you are busy. That's what their life was like. Before social media, before YouTube, before the news, they were engaged in this work. And Christ said, "Let's take a break. Let's just rest for a minute, gather ourselves, get our strength back, and then we can go back to the work." Over in Luke chapter 5, let's turn there now. Verse 12 for context. Luke 5, verse 12. Just read one verse. I can make it sound like anything. If you give the whole paragraph, you know what we're talking about, right? So here, verse 12. He was in one of the cities. Thanks, Luke, for that. There came a man full of leprosy. I'm getting used to the sneeze, you see? That's number three. I almost didn't comment. Okay. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, a man full of leprosy, and begged, "Lord, if you will, if you want to, you can make me clean." That's faith right there. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Don't miss it. If you got leprosy, you don't touch anybody. Jesus reached out, touched him. "I will be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but "Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them." Because I know what the law says, which you're still under, by the way. You go and show your leprosy has been cleaned to the priest, make that sacrifice, and now you're one of us again. Verse 15, "But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him to be healed of their infirmities." Deja vu. He does one good thing, the people come flooding to his doorstep saying, we got problems too. Help us, help us, help us, help us. What's the solution for Christ? Verse 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He was being bombarded with work to do. And he did a lot of the work. But what did Jesus, our example, God with us, do when he was bombarded with the work? He would make sure to take time to step away, to be by himself in a desolate place and commune with his Father. See where we're going here? Okay. Almost finally, Matthew chapter 17. Not only did Jesus go off to isolated places to be alone, to pray to God, but he also went there to teach a lesson, not just to us, but to his closest friends. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Hardhead and James and John his brother and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Again, we're going higher to the heavens, is the imagery here from the text. He brings Peter, James, and John. If you look at the text throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and especially John, who never named himself but thought he was Christ's best friend, those are the three closest disciples that he had. He always pulled them separately away from everybody else because they were closer, and they were the pillars of the church for quite a while, minus James. Verse 2, he was transfigured. The English there is a bit easier than the Greek. The idea is to change form, literally. So the way he looked, he changed his form before them or in front of them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. I would just love if someone had an iPhone back in the first century and was just like, here's Jesus, and you just see a white light, right? The image of what that must have looked like is just incredible. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? The most obvious answer is they had a "Hi, my name is" sticker on their shirt, and one said Moses, said Elijah, right? Okay. Verse 4, that's my terrible joke, and y'all like it? Okay. Peter said to Jesus, look, it is good. Here's Peter, hardhead speaking up. Lord, it's good that we're here. I wish, if you wish, I will make three tents or tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What does Peter do? He doesn't know what to say. He says the wrong thing every time. I love that about Peter, because so do I. Peter says, I don't know what this means, but listen, you showed it to us. Let's just make three tabernacles for all of y'all right here. While he was still speaking, so he was cut off, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, love to hear the voice. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The implication, the meaning here is you've got Moses. The first five books of Moses were penned by him. You've got Elijah, the prophet of all prophets. So you have Moses and the prophets, which is the entire Hebrew Bible. Looking for a short way to memorize that. And then you've got Jesus, the Word or Logos of God. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. You can learn from the Hebrew Bible, for sure. We have to. When it comes to what gives you eternal life, that's him, the Son. He was off by himself with his three best friends, and he showed them a clear picture of who he was, superior to Moses and Elijah. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 26, you might know where I'm going. He celebrates the Passover feast for the last time. He reclines at table and is dipping his bread, unleavened bread, into the oil and wine right next to his friend who is going to betray him for a little bit of silver. He dismisses Judas Iscariot. They finish the Passover. He takes the emblems that are present, the unleavened bread and the wine which is there, and says, this is going to be a new feast for you. Whenever you take this bread, think about my body. Whenever you drink this wine, think about my blood of the new covenant which I will shed for you. They sing a hymn, likely one of the Psalms, likely one that pointed towards what the cross is going to be like. And then he leaves. Verse 36, they went to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Listen to this. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful. Have you ever felt that before? You're not just sad, not just depressed, but your soul is full of sorrow. That's what our Lord was feeling in this moment. He had feelings just like us. And he felt sorrowful in his soul, even to death. He was so full of sorrow, he thought that alone might take his life. Remain here, watch with me. He's got Peter, he's got James, he's got John. They're close friends to Christ. He says, guys, sit here, watch with me. I'm going to go over there by myself and pray. Going a little further, verse 39, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He goes, Lord, I know what's coming. If there is any other way to make this work, please, but I submit myself to your will. Verse 40, he came to his disciples, his best friends, and what are they doing? He's full of sorrow. He felt like he's going to die from the panic and sadness he has. He found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm over here pouring my heart out. I'm sweating blood. And here you are passed out because you're tired? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Remember Matthew chapter 4. He was vulnerable. Satan showed up. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And boy, don't we know that. We want to do the right thing, don't we? Sometimes we just can't. Again, for the second time, verse 42, he went away and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. A little different that time, right? Didn't quite read like if there's any other way. It's now saying, if I have to do this, I will. He came and found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. We had a guy back in Charleston. He was a military guy, went to the Citadel for his education. I don't know what he went through at the Citadel, that military school, but it affected him a good bit. Whenever he had a moment where he could just lean back just for a second, his eyes were wide open, and he is asleep with his eyes wide open. I don't know how he does it. I have no idea, but he's just gone, right? These are them. They get a moment of peace, and they are out. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. He came to his disciples and said, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And there is Judas, just walking up, saying hello. Gives him a kiss on the cheek, And it's all downhill from that point. The point of talking about Christ in isolation is it doesn't make sense, kind of theologically. You've got Jesus, the Son of Man, the Prophet of God, the Son of God, coming here, and he's got a mission to do. And if he's God, he's going to get that mission accomplished. He's going to teach, he's going to preach, he's going to heal. Ultimately, he's going to be the Lamb of God, sacrificed for all our sins. Yet, because he's human, he's got moments where he needs to just step away from everything else and go to God and get encouragement and strength to continue on. The lesson for me, the lesson for you, is if even Jesus needed to get a recharge from God to get back to the work, don't we? If Jesus did, are we better than him? By no means, as Paul would say. We look at Christ in isolation, he's dealing with temptation. He's dealing with decisions that are very important. He is dealing with grief and mourning and loss of a loved one. He's dealing with literal exhaustion from the work he's doing. And he's dealing with heavy emotional matters. If Jesus, our Lord, needed to take a break during those times, surely we do as well. We live in this culture that preaches to us that if we are not exhausting ourselves with work and things being done, we're not going to be successful. You know who was successful? Our example, Jesus the Messiah. And if him as a human needed to take these moments to step back and just recharge for a moment, surely we do as well. Jesus came to serve us, to be that Lamb of God, to be that sacrifice, to pay for the fact that we have chosen sin over our Lord's will. And this morning, the opportunity is for me, and it is for you, to look within and ask yourselves, we know about Jesus, but are we in him? Is he in us? Have we given over our lives to be nothing more but servants of our Master? Have we obeyed his commandments by being baptized into Christ? Have we made that confession, been baptized, but been distracted with the things of this world? If any of that is the case, we can help restore you this morning by coming forward as we stand and we sing.